Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a fight where the enemy did not fight fair? You know, he kicked you when you were down, hit you below the belt, poked at your eye, did something like that. When I was a child, I remember being in a fight. You say, Pastor, this is the third or fourth fight you've told us about. I was an unruly kid. But when I was a child, I remember being in a fight, and the guy I was fighting with was pulling on my ear. He wouldn't let go. I thought he was going to pull the ear off the side of my head. He wasn't fighting fair. It may have something to do with the fact that I had his forearm in my mouth and I was biting him, but he was not fighting fair. The truth of the matter is, sometimes when you get in a fight, the enemy fights dirty. Now, let me transfer that over into the spiritual realm very quickly this morning. You have an enemy, and I promise you, there has never been an occasion, nor will there ever be an occasion, when he fights fair. He will hit you below the belt. He will kick you when you are down. Your enemy never fights clean. Now, here's the question. How do you fight back when the enemy won't fight fair? This morning, we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up. And I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And would you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and quickly, time is of the essence this morning. I want you to look 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. We're going to talk about some basic training in spiritual warfare. If you have been with us, you know that for several weeks now, we've been involved in a series of messages about spiritual warfare. We've entitled this series of messages, The Fight of Your Life, and that's exactly what this is. It is the fight of your life. Whether you believe in spiritual war or not, it's quite real. And whether you want to be part of it or not, you are. Everyone in this room, believer or non-believer, you are involved in the spiritual conflict. Now, if you're a non-believer, you are already a prisoner of war. You have been taken captive. If you are a believer, you are a soldier of the cross. Paul talks about this all the time. He was speaking to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, no good soldier, implied soldier of the cross, entangles himself in the things of the world. He spoke of his good friend Epaphroditus, and he called him a fellow soldier in Christ. Over and over again, Paul talked about fighting the good fight, being part of the spiritual conflict, the spiritual war. You're in it, whether you want to be in it or not. There's an old song we used to sing, and I don't know the last time we've sung it in church. Maybe Vacation Bibles go, Onward Christian. You remember that one? Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. I used to love that. With the cross of Jesus going on before. I guess it's too militant to sing these days. But what a great song. That's exactly what we're doing. We're Christian soldiers marching on to war. Now, we've already begun talking about this whole issue of spiritual warfare. Thus far, we've just laid the foundation. We've given the introduction. I began 2 weeks ago with a couple of words to the wise about this war. First word was be aware. You cannot afford to stick your head. I'm having a lot of trouble preaching with this thing sitting here. I want you to know that. Someone said I should pop out of it. I don't fit in it. You can't pop out of what you don't fit in. I used to have one just like this, by the way. Almost exactly. I wrecked it right down the middle as well. What was I talking about? We've been talking about spiritual warfare. Word of the wise, you must be aware. You can't stick your head in the sand. But you need not be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then last week, we talked about the big picture concerning spiritual battle. And I said, the big picture is this. You and I are caught up in something much bigger than ourselves. This is cosmic in proportion. It isn't about your comfort, your convenience. It's about his honor and his glory. Now, God's put a hedge around us, but we're involved in a very big conflict. Now, this morning, we want to be more specific. It's time to get down to brass tacks. How do you fight the fight? And even more than that, where is the fight going to be fought? In this passage of Scripture, Paul's going to help us. Now follow this, and it's difficult to follow, but you follow with me. Verse 1, Paul writes, Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. This pulpit is short. I need another set of glasses. Now watch this. Read verse 1 again. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Look up here. Does anybody understand what I just read? Anybody know what that means? Neither do I. So let's keep reading. Maybe we'll figure it out as we go. Verse 3. Here's the key verse. Underscore several passages or phrases in it. For though we walk in the flesh, put a line under that phrase, in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Underscore that phrase, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Underscore and put a circle around the word mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, we'll stop right there. But go back and look in verse 3. It's the key verse. It sets the tone for everything. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, what is this all about? You'll not understand this passage until you have the context for it. So let me give you some historic background. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, you know the 2 Corinthians is largely a self-defense. The Apostle Paul is writing to defend himself against the critics of his apostleship. By the way, just for your information, you probably already know this. But in the Bible, there are two letters written to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But Bible scholars tell us, in fact, we know, there were actually four letters written to the church at Corinth. Now, two of these letters we do not have. We know they existed, that Paul wrote them, because Paul talks about the two letters in the other letters that he writes. So we only have two of the four letters that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, in 1 Corinthians, which, by the way, is actually the second letter, you got that? 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter. The first letter was lost. Letter number 1 and letter number 3 are lost letters. So what we have is 1 Corinthians, it's actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, it's actually 4 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians, what Paul does is Paul deals with problems in the church at Corinth, and there were many of them. These folks at Corinth were nasty people. They had all kinds of issues. Now, as a result of that, there was some criticism that rose in the city of Corinth against Paul. And to add to that, some people had come from Jerusalem claiming to be teachers, when in fact they were false apostles and false teachers. And they were saying to people, Paul is not a true man of God. He's not a man of the Spirit. Here's what they were saying. Paul is a man of the flesh. In fact, the argument was something like this. No real man of God would look like, act like, talk like Paul does. Why, he looks like, acts like, and talks like a man of the flesh, not a man of the Spirit. Now, it's against that backdrop that Paul writes this passage of Scripture. And in essence, this is what he says. He says, you're right. You're absolutely right. I do look like and act like, and I do seem like a man who walks in the flesh. In fact, we all walk in the flesh. He said, but I want you to know, though I may be a person who walks in the flesh, I'm a man filled with the Spirit of God, and so filled with the Spirit of God that the weapons of my warfare are mighty in God, and they pull down strongholds. Now, that's what this passage is all about. All right, now quickly, as I say, time's going to fail us this morning, so I'm going to have to run through this. The two basic truths that Paul gives us. Paul says, number one, that we walk in the flesh, but number two, we do not war according to the flesh. The first statement, Paul wants us to understand so that we'll know where the fight is being fought. And the second statement, he wants us to understand so we'll understand how to fight the fight. You got that? Okay, let's dig in. Let's move quickly. Oh, word of warning before we get started. This is one of those passages that you have to pay close attention to. It is convoluted and it is complicated. This is not a sleeper text. In other words, I'm not saying that it won't put you to sleep. I'm saying you can't afford to go to sleep in it. You cannot fall asleep in the middle of this text and hope to understand it by the end. This message this morning and this text is a thinking person's text. I mean, I understand this is tough. It's Father's Day. And Father's Day has never been noted as the most cerebral occasion of the year. I understand that. Dad, you need to put your thinking cap on. Here's why. The spiritual battle that's going to be fought, that you're fighting, largely is going to be headed up by you in your home. And there's attacks all the time. There are attacks against your family and against your home. And you are the primary soldier guarding that home. You need to know these things. All right, so pay attention. Here we go. Let's move in a hurry. The first thing that Paul says is this. We walk in the flesh. Paul tells us this so that you and I will know where the battle is being fought. Take a Bible and go back and look again. Verse 3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Look at the first phrase. He said, "though we walk in the flesh." Now, what does Paul mean when he says, "though we walk in the flesh"? This is Paul's way of acknowledging the commonality of our human experience. In essence, what Paul is saying is this. His critics were criticizing, saying, "look, Paul's just a fleshly guy. He acts like, looks like, thinks like a fleshly guy." And Paul says, "let me tell you, you're absolutely right. I walk in the flesh. You walk in the flesh. We all walk in the flesh." Now, to understand this, you have to know what Paul means when he uses the terminology flesh or in the flesh. On this particular occasion, he is not saying that we walk in sin. Now, there are times in the Bible when the phrase flesh or the word flesh refers to the sin nature. It's the Greek word sarx. And there are times when it means the sin nature. But in this case, it's not talking about the sin nature. It's just simply talking about our humanity. It's talking about our human nature. The NIV, I think, translates it like this. Though we walk in the world, though we're people who live in the world, though we live out our humanity, we're just human beings. Paul is saying every one of us have to understand that as believers, we're just people. We're people, and that's all we are. We live in the human condition. We have human frailties and faults and problems. We have human suffering. We're just human beings. That's all we are. We're nothing more than that. We walk in the flesh. You say, Pastor, I thought the Bible said as believers we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Well, see, that's the hard part. The Bible does say that. The Bible says that we walk in the flesh, but we're also supposed to walk in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Christians at Corinth on another occasion, said, you are in Christ, and you are in Corinth. In other words, you got to be in Christ, but you got to live in Corinth. We would say, we are in Christ, but we are in Cleveland. We're living in Christ. We're full of His Spirit. We've got all the presence of God in us. And yet, we're ordinary human beings. We walk in the flesh. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. And he talks about how the gospel, this glorious gospel, this wonderful presence of Christ, is in us as an earthen vessel. We as earthen vessels. You know what he means by that? He's saying you and I are just earthen vessels. We're just vessels of clay, feet of clay, and yet we possess the most glorious truth, the most glorious presence that anyone could ever possess. The Spirit of God's in you, and yet you're an earthen vessel. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier if you could be one or the other. It'd be a lot easier just to live in the flesh and not have to worry about the Spirit, or live in the Spirit and not have to worry about the flesh. Don't you think that would be easier? I mean, if all I had to do was live in the Spirit and my flesh was just dead, and I didn't have to worry about living as an ordinary human being, I suspect that would be somewhat easy. Or if I didn't have to worry about living in the Spirit, I could just live in the flesh, and that'd be a whole lot easier. You know, I've often thought that it would just be easier if God killed us the moment we got saved. Wouldn't it be? I mean, wouldn't it just be easier? Lord Jesus, come and... How do you think that would affect EE if that were to happen? We'd have to change that question, right? If you were to die tonight, do you know you're going to heaven? Change that to, you want to go to heaven by dying tonight, you know? Wouldn't that be easier? Get saved and boom, just like that. God takes us to heaven. But God doesn't take us to heaven immediately. At least not most of us. If you're thinking about walking the aisle this morning, he probably won't take you. All right. But wouldn't it be so much easier? But we walk in the flesh. I'm a human being. I've got human frailties and human faults and human problems. And I suffer from a human condition. All of us do that. Now you say, well, why is that so important to understand? Because this is where the battle is being fought, ladies and gentlemen. The battle is not being fought in your prayer closet somewhere, though some of you think of that as the battle. It's not even being fought when you come to worship, though a battle occurs in worship. The battle is fought. The fight is joined in everyday human stuff. In fact, let me tell you how your enemy attacks. Remember, he does not play fair. He always attacks you at your weak points. And he always attacks you in your weak moments. He kicks you when you're down. He will attack you at your weak points, and he knows those weak points quite well. This is what Jesus meant when he was speaking to Peter in Luke 22. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. He's trying to find your weak point. This is what James was talking about when he said, all of us are drawn away by our own lust, and then we are enticed. We all have our weak, we walk in the flesh. I've got weak points, and you've got your weak points. Yours may not be mine. Mine may not be yours, but you've got them, and I've got them. And he knows how to use the weak points of your life. Maybe your weak point is pride. If your weak point is pride, he knows how to challenge your ego. Maybe your weak point is a temper. You can't keep your temper. You're always flying off the handle. He knows how to rub you the wrong way to irritate your attitudes. Maybe your weak point is lust. He knows exactly how to trigger that lust. He always attacks you at your weak point. Now listen, here's the other side of that. He also attacks you in your weak moments. He kicks you when you're down. Can I tell you something? This is hard to understand. Not everything that happens to you is a spiritual attack. Stuff happens. Life happens. Stuff and life happen to all of us. Christians go through stuff. Christians have to, you know, they have to fix broken down cars like non-Christians do. You know, the Christians have to take the garbage out on Tuesday morning. Christians have to change diapers. I mean, oh, we could get into that, but not going to. And Christians have to do everything that non-Christians. I mean, we go through stuff just like everybody else goes through stuff. And you need to understand, not everything that happens, not all the stuff that happens is a spiritual attack. Some of it's just stuff that we go through. Look, you need to understand that if there were no demons, there'd still be problems. But here's the point. Not all the stuff that happens is a spiritual attack, but in all the stuff that happens, the enemy attacks. Do you understand the subtle distinction here? And not everything that goes wrong in your life is a spiritual battle or a spiritual attack, but when something goes wrong, your enemy knows how to kick you when you're down. Let me give you an illustration of this. Stuff happens in marriage. How many married people do we have here? Just raise your hand. Come on, admit it. Yeah. I soon will be married 34 years. This coming December will be our 34th wedding anniversary. I double checked that. Now I want you to understand, in 34 years, stuff has happened. Stuff has happened between Alice and me. It hasn't been all good. Can we talk? I mean, stuff happens, doesn't it? You can agree. Yeah, don't stop smiling. Yeah, stuff happens. Let me tell you, it's hard to be married to a woman. I mean, is there any question in that? It is so hard to be married to a woman. I mean, just sharing a bathroom with a woman. Amen. And all the stuff that women have in bathrooms. It looks like a toxic waste dump. You know, it's just stuff they put on and stuff they put on to take off. And there are times when so much stuff happens in a marriage that you really, really find yourself ticked at one another. I don't like her sometimes. I love her always. But I don't always like her. And there was at least once I can recall, she didn't like me as well. All right, so stuff happens in your marriage. Someone says, well, what's going on? The devil is doing it. No, that's Alice. That's not the devil. That's just Alice. Or that's Alan. It's just stuff. But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. When stuff happens, then the enemy attacks in the midst of the stuff. What happens, we get mad at one another, and then, you know, the enemy comes along and he whispers something in your ear. He says, you know, you'd be better off without her. That doesn't last long. Or she says, you know, maybe I'd be better off without him. The enemy comes along and puts despair or discouragement in our hearts. That's the spiritual attack. It isn't the stuff that happens. Stuff just happens. The attack is what the enemy does in the midst of the stuff that happens. Same thing takes place in church. Churches have stuff that happens. You know, we've had a lot of stuff happen in the church. You know, people say things, people do things, stuff happens in a church. Someone says, well, what's gone wrong? The devil got into First. No, it's just First Baptist. That's just the way it is. Stuff just happens in church. The attack, however, comes when the enemy begins to get involved with the stuff and create despair or doubt or depression over the stuff that happens. Does everybody understand that? This is how where spiritual attack occurs. Now, this is why Paul is saying what he's saying. He said, listen, we all walk in the flesh. We're human beings. We're subject to human stuff. Then Paul gives one other statement. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, statement number one, we do not war according to the flesh, statement number two. Now, the second thing that Paul wants you to understand is this. You and I, though we are human beings in a human condition and we suffer the stuff of life, we cannot react like everybody else reacts. We do not war according to the flesh. Now, the first statement that Paul makes, he makes so that you and I will understand where the fight is being fought. The second statement he makes so that you and I will understand how to fight the fight. When the enemy attacks, you cannot react to the enemy's attack the same way the guy down the street does. When he says you do not react according to the flesh or war according to the flesh, it simply means this. When the enemy attacks, you simply cannot react the way the flesh says to react. You can't be like everybody else's response when the enemy attacks in the midst of your marital stuff. You can't just throw your hands up and say, that's it, I'm out. That is warring in the flesh. You can't just pick up a book, the latest trend, the latest pop psychology, the latest politically correct theory about marriage. You can't just turn on Oprah or Ellen or whoever and figure out how to. That's warring in the flesh. Now what you have to do, Paul says, is you have to begin to fight in a different way with weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? There are several different ways to define a stronghold, but in bottom line terminology, a stronghold is that area of resistance, satanic, demonic thought, emotion, psychology, whatever you want to call it, that builds up inside of you. The enemy has attacked. He's found a place in your life, and he's egging on the problems. Paul says, I've got weapons that will pull those things out of your life, tear those things down. They're weapons that are mighty in God. Now, let me tell you what it means to say they're mighty in God. To be mighty in God implies that they will not seem mighty in the eyes of men, but yet they are mighty in God. Now, the question becomes, what are these weapons that are mighty in God? Well, herein lies the problem with the text. Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us what the weapons mighty in God are. Now, you would think he would, but he does not. He says, listen, I've got weapons that are mighty in God. Look at me. Why do you suppose Paul doesn't tell us what these weapons are? The reason is because Paul assumes we know. If Paul didn't assume that we already knew what the weapons were, Paul would have told us what the weapons are. Paul's assumption is that all of us know what these weapons are. It's sort of like basics. What are the basic weapons of war? Well, everybody knows the basic weapons of war for an infantryman is his rifle or a pistol or a bayonet. Those are basics. Everybody knows the basics. Now, Paul assumes all of us know basic weapons of spiritual warfare. In case you don't, let me just give you three or four or five that you find in the Scripture. And we won't have much time. I'm just going to mention these. Prayer. That's one. Everybody knows about that. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And at the very end of it, he says, then pray. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. In fact, let's go back to the illustration of marital stuff. 50% of the marriages in America are failing. I want you to know Christian marriages are failing at the same rate and sometimes even a higher rate. That's a troubling thing. How do you deal with the marital failures? How do you deal with the problems, the stuff, and the attack in your marriage? I can give you two things you can do that almost guarantee that your marriage will stay together. If you will pray for each other every day and with each other every day in the midst of your problem, you're not going to divorce. I don't know that I've ever known a couple that prayed for each other and with each other on a daily basis in the midst of their problem that didn't find a way of solving that problem. I've never known a couple. Now, I've known a lot of people say, oh, it's no use doing that. So they didn't. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. I'll give you another spiritual weapon. Truth is a spiritual weapon. The Bible talks about standing for and standing on the truth of God. I'll give you another weapon. Faith is a spiritual weapon. Faith is the choice to trust God in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Faith is a spiritual weapon. I'll give you another spiritual weapon. Humility is a spiritual weapon. The willingness to humble yourself, to set aside your ego, confess your sins one to another. Humility is a spiritual weapon. I'll give you another spiritual weapon. Grace is a spiritual weapon. The willingness to forgive others who've hurt you, even though you don't think they deserve to be forgiven. That's a spiritual weapon. I'll give you another spiritual weapon. Love is a spiritual weapon. I mean, when you love one another unconditionally, you choose to treat one another as if there is no wrong between you. You love them. I'll give you another spiritual weapon. Patience. Perseverance is a spiritual weapon. When you refuse to quit and give up, that's a spiritual weapon. Let's go back to our illustration of the spiritual attack against the home. Maybe your home is having trouble. What do you do? Pray. First of all, you begin to pray for each other and with each other every day in the midst of this trouble. Pray. Then you stand on the truth. The truth is, you stood before God and declared yourself to be two who are now one. That's the truth. God looks at you as one, not two. Faith. Claim it. Claim it by faith. Use the words of your mouth to claim by faith that this marriage is not going to fail, that it is going to work. Faith. Then humility. Confess to each other. Ask forgiveness from the person you're married to. Then grace. Forgive that person, no matter how hard it is. Then love. Make up your mind to treat them as if nothing is wrong between the two of you. And perseverance. You don't throw in the towel, you don't quit. You keep on going, you keep on going, you keep on going, you keep on going. Those are weapons that are mighty in God. Those are the weapons that will pull down the strongholds. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Pastor, I'm disappointed. I thought when you started this conversation this morning, this lesson this morning, that we get into deep stuff about formulas for deliverance and, you know, words of faith and how to cast out deep. You know, in due time, in due season, we'll talk about a lot of that stuff. But let me tell you something. To talk about that stuff right now would be like trying to train a soldier on high-tech weaponry when he doesn't know how to shoot his rifle. Learn to shoot the rifle first. The basic weapons. Prayer and truth and faith and humility and grace and love and perseverance. Those are the basic weapons. You say, well, those things seem so weak. Yeah, they do. The interesting thing, though, is the Bible makes it very clear that God has chosen the things that seem weak in this world to confound the things that seem mighty. Those are the things that work. One of my favorite Tony Campolo stories. Do you know who Tony Campolo is? Just sort of nod your head, raise your hand. Radical Christian. Tony Campolo is a strange dude. He always has been. Sociologist, professor, Bible teacher, preacher, weirdo. I mean, Tony's strange. One of my favorite Tony Campolo stories, though, and you've heard it before, was a time when Tony was a counselor at a junior high camp. He had a cabin full of sixth grade and seventh grade boys. One of the little boys in his cabin was a little boy named Billy, who was suffering from cerebral palsy. And because of his cerebral palsy, he couldn't walk well, couldn't speak well at all. He stuttered and he stumbled. And Tony said, from the very beginning of that camp, the other little sixth and seventh grade boys were making fun of him, making sport of him. On the first day when he got to the cabin with the other boys, he didn't know how to get to the dining hall, and they all ran off to leave him. And he called out and asked, where's the dining hall? And the other little boys thought that was so funny, and they began to make sport of him. One little boy said, it's over there. And they all laughed. And Tony said, all week long it was like that. And then he said that the crowning cruelty of the whole week, however, occurred the last night at the last campfire, the last vesper service. Each cabin was to have one young boy give a testimony, and the cabin where this young boy was part of, decided to be great fun if Billy was the one to give the testimony. Everybody would laugh at him. Man, that'd be great sport. So they came to Billy and they told him, Billy, we think you'd be the best one to give the testimony. We really think your testimony is the one that everybody wants to hear. And they were snickering behind their back, and Billy thought that they were actually commending him. They liked him, he thought. And that night at that final campfire, that final vesper service, all the other cabins had their young man stand up and give a testimony. And finally, it was Billy's turn. And when Billy stood up, everybody looked around and started to giggle and murmur. They knew this was going to be funny. Tony said Billy stood up and he walked toward the campfire. And he said he stumbled. He said, I was afraid he was going to fall in, but he didn't. And he said when Billy finally got to the campfire, he stood for a moment. He said what seemed like an eternity, he spoke just 8 words. He said all the kids were just laughing. They were giggling. And then Billy said, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus too. Tony said it. He looked around that campfire area. It was dead silent. And kids were sniffling, and tears were flowing. Years and years later, Tony was traveling. I believe he was in London. He was sitting in an airport. A young man came over to him and said, Dr. Campolo, do you remember me? I was one of your junior high kids. I'm a missionary now. He said, I was there the night Billy said, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus too. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God, not in man. Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You're in the fight of your life. It will occur at your weak points and in your weak moments. It is not the stuff that's happening. It's what's happening in the stuff where the spiritual attack occurs. You cannot react like everyone else reacts. Your weapons are mighty in God. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to be people who are mighty in you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to pretend to be anything that we are not. We're just people, human beings with human frailties. We have weak points and weak moments. Help us to understand that of ourselves and of other people as well. It's amazing how we understand that we are human, but we expect so much more of other people. Father, I walk in the flesh. I am a human being. I am weak, and I stumble, and I stutter, and I fail. But I will war in the Spirit. I will trust your weapons, not my own. I have Christ in me. He is my hope of glory. The Holy Spirit resides in my life. And I can walk, I know I can walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I know the weapons that I use will be mighty in you. Be with our church this day. Lord, speak to us powerfully. For that person in this room, and maybe there are many, who are those people who've never received Christ, may they be fully aware that they are captives to the enemy. They're prisoners of war, but Jesus came to set the captives free. Oh, Lord Jesus, set some free today. We'll give you praise and we'll give you glory. In your name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen and amen.